That sets the scene for the message. Can I ask you if you have your Bibles also to turn to Acts 17, which is going to be our focused passage this morning, Acts 17. Friends, I always get thrilled, excited, encouraged when I hear about people's lives being changed by Jesus, don't you? And this morning we've heard about God's work in the Macedonian community and the Chinese community. But you see, Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, and what we are seeing is the fulfillment of Jesus' word to his disciples. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, which was the local city, in all Judea and Samaria, which was the wider region, and to the ends of the earth. The book of Acts records the spread of the gospel all the way to Rome. Acts chapter 28, you get to Rome. You've gone from the Middle East to Europe. And in the last 2,000 years, the gospel has spread right across the nations of the earth. And next week, you will hear from Mukunda Adhikari about how the gospel has gone to Nepal, there in Asia, and how people have been changed by the gospel and are now serving Jesus and seeing other people come to Christ. The gospel spread to Australia in the late 18th century. We are the ends of the earth. Right? I mean, when they think about any place, we're the ends of the earth, and the gospel came to us too. But one of the significant things that God is doing, because he moves the pieces, is that he's bringing the nations to our city. And we are the nations. I look around you, we are the nations. Come from many different nations. We had the Bible in the children's talk read in, if I remember correctly, in Arabic, Vietnamese, French, German, and Greek. Not bad. In one gathering. You speak those languages. And all around us are people from those nations. Singers from Indonesia, Philippines, Chile, with a wife from Colombia. Right? And God brought me from Greece to Australia so I would hear the gospel. So I stand here converted today because someone dared to tell me about Jesus, and thankful to God for his amazing grace in bringing me. So let's go back to Athens for a little while. I came from Greece to here, but in Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul, who's been preaching on his second missionary journey, arrives in Athens. And the first thing he does, and that's my first point, look and see. He says, Paul wanders around the place to see what the people believe, what were the people like, what they thought. He says, I want to tell them about Jesus, but I want to look and see first. And he saw a city full of idols. Now, we weren't very smart back then, the Greeks, and some of you will think we're not very smart now, but be careful. But they had the Parthenon with ivory statue of Athena in the middle. We had Apollo. We had Jupiter and Venus and Mercury and Bacchus and Neptune and Diana, all these gods, idols, the gods of Olympus. And you see, and Paul gets to Athens and he goes, wow, man, you guys got a lot of stone gods. But there are also philosophers in the place, and he's thinking, right, there's smart people and gods and educated city, home of everything. And have you ever watched the Big Fat Greek Wedding? You know, everything started in Greece. He looked and he saw. The question I ask you is, when you look at Sydney, when you look at Ngawi, Peakhurst, Riverwood, Beverly Hills, what do you see? He said, we did some looking and we saw. You know, sometimes you can live in a community and not know the 30% of the population is now Asian. You may not know that 10% of the people are Greek in the region, 8 or 9%. You can just do life and not stop and see. I was in Lakemba recently on a Friday at about 1 o'clock down the main street of Lakemba, Haldon Street. It didn't look like anything I'd ever seen before. Everyone had just come out of the mosque. Crowds and crowds, head coverings, guys all dressed.
It looked like the Middle East. But the air is like, we have to know where we live. We have to see it and think. But you see, I went to a funeral there, and just outside the funeral in a small, I think it was Uniting Church, were three Christians setting up a little table with gospel tracts to share the gospel with the Muslim people who have just walked out of the mosque. Brave, courageous. Gently, at the beginning of the shopping center, I'm walking into the funeral and I said, hey, this is where you witness. Guys who used to come to church here. So you've got to see what's there, and then you have to say, God, people are lost. They follow all types of idols, all types of false gods. How do we share Christ with them? The first thing, you've got to look. You've got to see and appreciate it. But I'll tell you what I see in our community. I see false gods everywhere, substitute gods, idols, holidays, investments, houses, money, careers, sport, nationality, sensuality, academic credentials, beauty or vanity, success, fame and family. Our community, no matter where you come from, serves different gods. They may not be statues, but they serve different gods. We have to look and see, what are those gods? See, an idol is whatever is your ultimate concern or obsession. What you think about, what you hope for, what you dream about, what you put your money, time and energy into. And I know, coming from a Southern European background, we worship family. You don't do anything to shame your family. And when I became a committed follower of Jesus Christ, it brought shame to the family. Parents would not tell other people that their son had now joined a Protestant group. I was honored in the community as a local high school mathematics teacher. My parents talked me up. People would see him, oh, your son, he's a teacher. He has a degree, well-respected in the community. All of a sudden, I come to faith in Jesus Christ and I start talking about going to Bible college, becoming a pastor. All of a sudden, no one talks about anything. Where is your son? What is he doing? What do you say? Really? All right, so we take a step back from the community. Now, I have a man, an Italian man in Queensland, who was coming close to faith in Jesus. And his dad said to him, he said, you give your life to Jesus, I write you out of the will. Make your choice. Jesus, and his father was very, very wealthy. Jesus or the family and the money that comes with it. Sadly, the guy chose the family. The family can be an idol, a terribly powerful idol, controlling idol. And Jesus teaches us to put God even before family. Friends, we look at our community and we know it's multi-ethnic. Our church must be multi-ethnic. We look at our community and we see children and we see teenagers and we see young adults and we see families and we see retirees. We see some boomers in the midst of that as well. And therefore, our community is multi-generational, and so we want to reach every generation in this church. Isn't that true? Every culture, every generation matters to God, from the cradle to the grave. Everyone matters. So we do that. But you see, when Paul, after he looked, he then got distressed. That's what he says. The NIV says he got distressed. The ESV version puts it this way. His spirit was provoked within him. The sense that there was a sense of anger and grief and indignation that God was not being honored and glorified. He saw these guys, he thought to himself, all these people are worshiping these idols, and there is a true God who's not receiving the worship that's due to him. And he became distressed inside him. It wasn't like, oh, well, they just serve idols, don't worry about it. There is a movement in his gut, in his heart, in his soul about that. He wasn't happy to let it continue being that way. God is a great creator and deserves to be worshipped. John Stott puts it this way. So the pain or paroxysm that this guy experienced, which Paul felt in Athens, was due neither to bad temper nor to pity for the Athenians' ignorance, nor even to fear for their eternal salvation. It was due rather to his abhorrence of idolatry. which aroused within him deep stirrings of jealousy for the name of God, as he saw human beings so depraved as to be giving to idols the honour and glory which were due to the one living and true God alone. His whole soul was revolted at the sight of a city given over to idolatry. And I thought to myself, when's the last time I got so distressed living in this community, living in Sydney, living in Australia, where so few people care about the honour and the glory of God? Insult God, misuse his name, complain to him when things don't go your way, even though you don't follow him. That happens all the time. When's the last time I got distressed and wanted to do something about that? You know, Paul had already suffered persecution in Thessalonica and Berea in Greece. But he won't hold back. And thirdly, he engages in gospel conversations. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about the resurrection. He goes to the synagogue, that's where the religious are. He goes to the marketplace, to the streets, to the markets where the irreligious are. So with the religious and the irreligious, he talks about Jesus with them. And let me say, you need to go to religious people and share Jesus with them. And Bas, you said earlier, one of the difficulties is many people are religious and they have traditions. We need to go to them and help them to see that within their traditions is the truth of the gospel and how Jesus can set them free. I haven't used a hairdresser illustration for a long time, so here it comes, all you mocking people out there. But I was in Cronulla, of all places, on my day off the other day, and it was raining, so I didn't get my walk, so I needed a haircut, you notice. Complain to the hairdresser if you don't like it. And so I walked into this place, and I was having my hair done. What do you want done with it, etc., etc. In 20 minutes, tell you the things we talked about. She said to me, she said, "Angelo." Not many Angelos in Cronulla. Said, "Where are you from?" Told her I was from Beverly Hills. She said, "Well, I lived in Riverwood. I went to Beverly Hills Girls High." And she said, "What's your cultural background?" And I said, "I was born in Greece." And she said, "I'm Macedonian." Just Friday. So, "Well, you married? What do you got?" No wonder the haircut's so bad, because we're talking all the time. I said, "I've got a 27-year-old. And I went, "So you got married at 14, I said to her. She said, "Not quite, 18. "And you've got 4 children. I said, "So are you married?" I said, "Oh, I got married to one guy at 18 and divorced at 24. And then I met a Portuguese guy later. First married a Maso." That's lingo for us Macedonian people. Married a Maso first, and then I married a Portuguese guy, and then that split up 4 or 5 years ago as well. I said, "Are you doing okay? Pretty tough to 4 kids all with you." "Yeah, no, I'm doing okay." "So what do you do?" "So I'm a pastor in a church." I don't quite know what they'll understand what that means. She understood. As we started to talk, then she said, "I went along to this church in Sutherland once." I said, "Shy Life." Said, "Yeah, I went there. My kids went a few times. I really liked it because they shared and they prayed for each other, and I haven't been for a long time." It's amazing what God opens up sometimes. Now, I need to go back on my next day off in a month's time just to continue that conversation. Because some people are open to talk and to consider. And who would have thought I would have found a Macedonian, divorced twice, raising 4 kids, got married at 18. How old were you, Emily, when you got married? 21, a bit older than I was thinking about you. I was telling her some of your story. I said, "I've got a Macedonian friend who became a Christian a couple of years ago." And you don't know what God will give you. It could be a family function. I said to my father, "Dad, you're going to die one day." And he said, "I'm never planning to die." Now, you have to have this conversation. So at a wedding reception, fathers, what can you do with them? At a wedding reception, someone mocks Christianity on the table. So I said, "Well, you know, I have a relationship with Jesus and it's changed my life." And we're able to engage in a conversation. And Bass and Susie, we heard their next door neighbours came to them, they went to them, they led to someone coming to Christ, led to a Bible study group, led to a fellowship here, meeting here. Nathan met his Samoan friends at the Peakhurst football, or the Peakhurst Park, and he plays football with them. He boxes, and people ask him about Jesus while he's boxing. Tell me about, how come you can be a Christian and why do you follow Jesus? When we're out there, when we walk across the room, as Bill Hybels calls it, we get out of our comfortable place. Just get out there, talk to people, ask them questions, ask them what they believe, why they believe it. Bless them, pray for them, offer to pray for them. I love Bass. He said, would you like me to, do you mind if I read a psalm and pray with you? I mean, most people will say no, but the hungry people say, yeah, sure, happy for a prayer. We're out there. Universities and friends, men's breakfast coming up, and Flourish and the Beyond Belief series. We're saying, just take the invite. Say, hey, why don't you come with me? We're going to have a great breakfast. We're going to have a great night. This women's thing. And, or why don't you come into this course? We're going to answer some tough questions. Invite them to come with you. And then these guys were so impressed or stunned by the Apostle Paul. They said they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting. You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean. All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. So Paul now is brought into a major gathering. You come to our council. You speak to the leadership. I remember recently when we went to the Dragon Boat Festival up the street. When Supik talks about the park and the people in the park, it doesn't just find people in the park. There's a local Chinese community group that meets in the park. They have a chairman and they have organized events. So we went up there and we sang up there as well. And they told us about the Dragon Boat Festival and we sang about Jesus. And we built friendships and relationships. And Paul then stands up, he says, he stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Now what you worship is something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you. So he found something in their culture that became a link to the gospel. So there's a God there. You don't know who he is. That's the spare God in case none of the others work, right? If we happen not to get all the gods, right? There's an unknown God. So let me tell you about this one. And then just pretty quickly from verses about 24 on, he just gives an overview, some key teaching about God as creator. Let me just run them through. You'll see it up on the screen. It says, God is the creator of the universe, firstly. God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples built by hands. God made it all. He doesn't live in a little temple. Secondly, God is the sustainer of life. You can go to the next one, please. Yep, great, thank you. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. A lot of religious systems, they bring food to their gods. God says, you don't bring me any food. I made everything. I have everything. I'm not like those other gods. Thirdly, he is the ruler of all nations. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. It says our God is so powerful that he leads to people moving all across the globe, even Australia. And you're here today. In Australia today, at Ngawi Baptist Church today, at 33 to 39 Bowman's Road, Peakhurst today, because God has brought you here. God is moving and working to fulfill his purposes. He moved you from Macedonia to Australia, from China to Australia, from Egypt to Australia, from Brazil to Australia, from Chile to Australia, from Iran to Australia, from Afghanistan to Australia, from Sri Lanka to Australia, from Bangladesh to Australia. Why? So that you could seek him and know him. He says, God is the father of all human beings. As some of your own poets have said, he now quotes their own poets. We are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. No, God is the Father. He is not made of stone. Finally, though, and this is where it all leads to, this is where it comes to the gospel. This is where it comes to the resurrection. God is the judge of the world. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. You can't keep doing your own thing anymore. God has revealed himself. He has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. He's talking about Jesus. He says to the people, it's Jesus you have to deal with. God sent him. He died on a cross. He rose from the dead. He is Lord over all. He's coming back to be the judge. Turn from your sins. Repent. Change your mind. Change your attitude. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. And at the end of that, there are three responses. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. At that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. Friends, when you go to the hairdressers, to the sporting areas, to the politicians, whoever you speak to and engage with, three responses to Jesus. Number one, some will go, you're nuts. You're religious nuts. We don't believe any of that stuff. You live once, you die, it's finished. They will sneer at you. They will mock you. They will insult you. Secondly, others will say, wow, can you tell me a little bit more? You said, tell me a little bit more, right? That Macedonian group. Some of the Chinese people are coming, tell me a little bit more. People coming to church, you say, tell me a little bit more about Jesus. I don't know much about him. Tell me a little bit more. And some will have enough message, enough understanding and say, yes, I want to follow Jesus. I followed Jesus at 15. That was my decision time. Friends, my wife grew up as an atheist in an Anglo family living in Balmain. She didn't believe. The family didn't believe in Jesus. Her friends at school witnessed to her and invited her to a Scripture Union camp at the end of year 11. She heard the gospel, was converted. I grew up in a religious, or being religious, in a non-religious Greek family. When I began to read the Bible, I wanted to know more, and through God's grace, I was converted. Atheist or religious, God is powerful to save both. Isn't that good news? Atheist and religious, God needs to save both. So friends, in summary, we need to look and see to recognise the gods of this age and to understand our culture. We must get distressed and provoked when we see that God is not worshipped as he ought to be. We must engage in gospel conversations as God gives us opportunities. We must preach the gospel and articulate clearly what the message is. But as we do so, we will expect a variety of responses. Some will say, not interested. Some will say, tell me more. Some will say, I'm ready now. Friends, may God work in and through us to save more people who will glorify him for his mercy. Let me pray. Lord God, we rejoice this morning. The fact that even in Athens, as Paul preached, some became followers of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be filled with your Spirit, with our eyes wide open to our community, with our lips ready to speak the gospel, and with hearts of love to love those that we meet. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.